We were doing some outreach in Larne. It's our anniversary this year, and we've been blessed to the Lord in many ways. We wanted to celebrate that. And we had a gospel mission just in the week gone past, and as we were doing some of the doors and some of the homes, we had to remark just on the sheer grotesque, horrible, they're called decorations, but they're not really, things, objects that people would have on their windows, doors, on their front yards and their garden. Images of devils and demons and witches. Images of people clearly in torment, screaming. Everything that was horrible, they would decorate their house with it. And I find none of that amusing. I don't find that entertaining. I find that perfectly devilish. And I'll tell you why. I have family who have, to our understanding, died without Christ. Never did they call upon the Lord. They showed no evidence of salvation or repentance. With foulness of mouth, they went into God's eternity. And when I see a face, especially at Halloween time, disfigured to imitate someone in agony, I don't find that amusing at all, because that is a reality. And I hope I'm wrong, but I have family, and that's how they will spend eternity, because of their rejection of Christ. And you're exactly the same tonight. And so during this period, when the devil is busy, and people, for whatever reason, perhaps it's just sheer ignorance, have all of those things around their home, you look at them, dear unconverted, and remember, that may well be you and your spouse and your children if you do not trust in Jesus Christ. I have no doubt the devil is very much busy promoting the kind of caricature of himself that is very prevalent, not only at Halloween, but all year round. You will have the devil as a comical little red man with a funny fork, a big teal, and a mischievous grin. You will have all kinds of things about demons and witches and everything else, and what it's doing is it's trivializing solemn, serious realities. And if a society begins to find all of that stuff light and frivolous and funny and something to joke about, the devil has accomplished his goal. So that when you and I, as believers, witness to someone about the darkness of hell and the terribleness of the devil, they have all these comical little caricatures in the back of their head and they don't take that serious. The devil's busy deceiving, trying to sanitize the wrath and the judgment of God. Men and women, tonight, at this Halloween period, I want to take you to the book of Matthew. And we'll work through just several texts. And permit me to show you how it will be for those who die without Christ. What it's like for the devil and his angels. And then we want to bring you to Christ, the deliverer of men and women's souls. Matthew chapter 3 and the verse 12. What you have here is the first New Testament reference to hell. And so, it presents, right at the beginning of Matthew, the existence of hell. This is John preaching here. And he is the mouthpiece of God. He is ministering on behalf of his God. And he says here in verse 12, he's warning people of a day of judgment. And he says in verse 12 of Matthew 3, whose fan is in his hand. And that's a reference to God. And he says, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. And what you have here is the idea of the harvest being brought in. And the farmer, whether it's the barley or whatever the case may be, he will seek to separate the chaff from everything that's good and what he desires. And he will fan his floor and purge it thoroughly. And the idea here is that the fan will be waving and blowing, and everything that's light, like the chaff and of no good, it'll be separated from everything that's heavy, such as the wheat or the corn, whatever the case may be. And so what you have here, it's a day of separation. It's a day of judgment. It's a day of discernment where God is separating between that which is chaff and that which is good. Now read the rest of the verse then. This is what God will do someday. And God will do it to you. It's not a preacher. It's not the church. It's God who judges. And he says, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. So there is not going to be any mistakes here. Thoroughly. There's no one's going to slip in unnoticed. But it says then, having purged his floor, that God will gather his wheat into the garner. That's lovely language there. He will gather. It's almost like a father gathering in his children. But here you have, to stick with the analogy, it's the husbandman. He is gathering in all the wheat. He's bringing it home into the storehouse because that's what he wants. This is what the husbandman desired. That's what he planted the seed to produce. And he's receiving it in. But there's also the chaff. And so you read on in verse 12, and there again you have that wee word, but, which changes everything. And gather in his wheat into the barner, but. And I say with no joy, but he, that's God, that's not the devil speaking there. He, God, will burn up the chaff, and he will do so with unquenchable, unending fire. You see, God's judgment is this place called hell where there's unquenchable fire, and when God lights it, which I believe he already has, when the unquenchable fire is and has been lit, it will never, ever, ever, ever cease. Never. And you understand, therefore, for anyone who finds themselves hopelessly lost in hell, understand this, the fires will never cease to burn. There is no way of them stopping because once God lights it, that's it. This is not something to laugh about. This is not something to depict with comical characters round your house this time of Halloween. Not at all. Because now, there are the souls of men and women there. They're burning. This is solemn, serious stuff. It's always good when you read through the Bible and you'll read of people who were judged by God. You go right back to Cain, who died without calling upon God for forgiveness or salvation. When that man died, he entered his soul, his body was buried, his soul entered into hell. And he has been there ever since. And he will continue to be there, time without end. So I want you to see, as soon as we commence the New Testament, straight away, in the clearest of terms, we are told that there is a place called hell. The existence of this place of unquenchable fire is clearly presented, so you have no excuse. You know there is a hell. If you just turn over then to chapter 5 and the verse 22, because the next question has to be, if there is a hell, who goes there? Why would a loving and gracious God who made mankind, who made this creation, why would he cast anyone into this place called hell? The answer is there, verse 22. But I say unto you, this is chapter 5, verse 22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now, if we get straight to the point here, this text is showing that people are cast into hell because of sin. Now, I know hell is often presented as that place where the Hitlers go to, where the most wicked of men end up, murderers who have vile, ungodly, wretched minds. That's where they go. But read that verse very carefully. Those that are angry, those that would say Raca, like a character assassination, those who would say fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. The idea is this: even the very act of hatred, of abuse, the very simple, we might see it as a very simple small thing, when out of a dislike for someone you have a cruel word which you utter against them. And you and I might think that's not a big deal, but the Lord makes it clear that is sin. That particular sin is found in the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Bear in mind when the Lord uses, and you see it here in this text actually, the Lord says thou shalt not kill, and that's almost like, well, let's describe it as being a ladder. And when you get to the very top of the ladder, that's murder. But there's all the rungs you have to step on to get there. And the very first step that has to be ascended onto before you commit murder is that of hatred. It's when you hate someone. So murder begins with hatred. And the Lord takes that whole category of sin, which eventually may come to murder, everything involved in it. And it says all of that is worthy of God's judgment. And so people end up in God's hell because of sin. Not sin as you see it, sin as God sees it. When you break his law. Turn with me furthermore in the book of Matthew to chapter 7. We thought about the existence of hell. We thought about the reason as to why anyone ends up in hell, but let's see the accessibility of hell. Chapter 7 and the verse 13. Well-known text, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in sadly thereat. This is speaking about the, like I said, the accessibility of hell. It's easy to get into. In fact, all you have to do is nothing. This text, again, there's a very clear dividing line here. There is the wide gate and the straight gate. There's the broad road and the narrow road. There's a place of destruction and there's a place of life. A clear divide. And the question has to be asked, where are you? Are you on the broad road, which ends up going through a wide gate into eternal destruction? Let's think about the text now, verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate. That's God's exhortation now. Enter in the straight gate, head into heaven, get on the narrow road. For or because wide is the gate. And the idea of wide here and destruction, these are not giving literal dimensions. It's making the point that it's easy to go to hell. It's a wide gate. It's hard to miss. That's the idea. Hard to miss. It's like a sewage pipe in a house. You put in when the house is being built, the sewage pipes are going in so that everything can go down it. That's the idea. Hell, this broad road is the same. It's big. It's wide. It's like a motorway. You can take everything down it.
You can take all the rubbish you want with you, all of your false religion, all of your ungodly interests and pursuits, all of your mates and whatever you want, take it all with you, and hell will welcome you all. That's the reality. It's a wide gate. It's a broad road where anything goes.
So, verse 13, enter ye at the strait gate, the Lord says. There's an alternative way. For wide is the gate, broad is the way, that leadeth to destruction. Now, I want to pause with that word for one moment. And the first thing I want to do with that word is remove any false illusion here, because you may be thinking destruction. Well, when you destroy something, means it goes out of existence. All right? Construction is what you do at a building site. You go in and you construct a house or a block of flats or whatever the case may be. But eventually the time comes when the demolition teams come in and they're there to destruct, pull it apart, and then it is no more. But understand this. People come to that word, and they form this doctrine called the annihilation doctrine, which is wrong, but here's what they say. It's when you come into hell, the Bible itself says it, you enter into hell and you're thrown to the lake of fire and poof. The same way a fly would go into one of those things you might see in a restaurant, the blue lights, it flies in and zap, it's dead. And the idea is you go into hell and that's it. Boom, you're gone. No more existence. Do you know what? I would love that to be true. But if I dare to suggest that tonight, I would be deceiving you, dishonoring my God, and leading you into horrors past imagination that you do not comprehend. Listen, what was the previous two verses we read? Let's just read them for a moment. Let's go back to Matthew 3. This word destruction is used after the word of God has clearly taught something. Chapter 3, verse 12. Unquenchable, unceasing, unending fire, eternal. Turn over to the other text, which again was Matthew 5 and the verse 22. Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now, if you're going to drop into hell and the whole thing's over in a minute, you haven't much to worry about. The Lord makes it clear this fire is unquenchable in a place called hell, which we have no evidence will ever end. In fact, we'll not get to it tonight, but the very end of Matthew, the Lord used this wonderful word to describe heaven. And it's the word everlasting. And the God of glory uses that same word in the Bible to describe himself, the everlasting God. He is everlasting. Heaven is everlasting. And he uses the exact same word about hell. Hell, too, will last as long as God and as long as heaven. So while there is a God, and while the saints are in glory rejoicing, there will be a hell. I want you to understand that. As long as God and heaven lasts, so long will hell last. So go back to our text. And understand that. Once that has been clearly established, then the Lord comes in with this word in Matthew 7, verse 13. And he used the word destruction. So understand it in the context of the word of God. It's eternal destruction. Never-ending destruction. It's something that never ceases. And so when you enter into the life eternal, God will fit you with a body that will never go out of existence. A body that will be continually destructed. And there's probably nothing more awful than the idea of being continually destroyed. You know what it's like here. Sickness comes in, maybe a very severe sickness. It might be cancer or something that eats away and it destroys the body, and it's horrible to watch. And I have no doubt it would be absolutely excruciating and awful to endure. And that's what the word destruction means, eternally being destructed. Now read on in the verse. Let's get the last part of verse 13. It says there, and many, many there be which go in thereat. There's many who go there. And there's a wee subtle problem here. Do you ever hear the words or the idea that, you know, the multitude, if everybody says something, the multitude, the majority must be right. And so if lots of people are doing something, surely they couldn't all be wrong. Think about all the unconverted people you know, dear unsaved. All the unsaved people you know, there's multitudes out of them. Am I standing here tonight and saying that all those multitudes are wrong and deceived and blinded? No, I'm not saying that. The Bible's saying that. Many there be that go down the broad road through the wide gate and end up in God's hell. You see, the word of God makes it clear elsewhere, follow not a multitude to do evil. Don't be deceived because a lot of people think there is no hell. Don't be deceived because a lot of people think it's fine to do what you want. Just because a lot of people think that God's going to somehow, without any reasoning, let them in the back door into heaven and they'll be fine. That is utter, utter nonsense. It's a lie of the devil to deceive you, and you will end up in hell without any hope of ever escaping. Are you listening to what the word of God says? Listen to the Lord's exhortation. Because maybe you're sitting thinking here tonight, you know, it would be nice to go to heaven, but maybe the Lord wouldn't receive me. Would you read the word of God? What did the Lord say in verse 13? Enter ye. Put your name in there if you wish. Enter ye is God's exhortation. Enter ye in at the straight gate. That's his invitation. That's his exhortation. Come. Flee wrath and enter into life everlasting. Let's move on. We have thought about the existence of hell, the reason why anyone goes to hell, the accessibility in hell. Let me just show you the separation in hell. Chapter 7, we're there, let's stay there, and come with me to verse 21. Here's a fearful verse. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Here's a verse that shows the separation in hell, because the Lord says to a particular group of people, depart from me. That's separation. That's God separating you from everything that's good and gracious and loving and excellent about God. He is, as it were, putting you far away from his goodness and love, that you may never again see the light of God's grace, mercy, his joy, his hope. Anything good from God will utterly cease. That's what it means here. You are separated eternally from everything good about God, and he is 100% against you. Never. Never will you have an opportunity to appeal God's court. Never will you have an opportunity to go and to relive your life and do it all over again. This is your one life. This is your one opportunity to get right with God, and after this, it's either heaven or hell. Now think about the text. There's people in verse 21. And it says, you know, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the idea here is of people who would profess, I know the Lord. People who address the Lord as their Lord. And that should concern everyone here tonight. Could you be a false professor? You see, the whole point of the text is found in verse 23. It doesn't matter what you say. It only matters what God says. And verse 23 says, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you." That's the key. Who does God know? What's the idea of the text? The text means there's people out there who may say to everyone around them, "Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh yeah, I go to church, you know. I even went to Sunday school when I was a wee boy or a wee girl. And now I send my own children as well, you know." And the key is, like these men, they may say, verse 22, to me in that day, "Lord, have we not prophesied? And have we not in your name cast out devils? And have we not done many wonderful works?" It's all about me and what I have done and what I have accomplished and the great acts that I have done for God, apparently, when in all reality, they never sought the Lord for salvation. It's a works salvation. They tell other people that I know God, but they never went to the Lord. They never sought the Lord for salvation. Nominal Christianity. And God says, "Listen, I never knew you. I never heard your voice. I never heard the repentant sinner's cry from your lips. Never did I hear you repenting and pleading for forgiveness and receiving my Son, who I sent to die for sinners." And so tonight, I'm not worried about what you tell me or tell other people. Does the Lord know you? Has he heard your voice? Have you cried to him? For he will save all who come unto him. If you would, quickly, go to chapter 8 and the verse 12. Chapter 8 and the verse 12. Here you have now the experience of hell. Verse 12. "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into utter darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And there is the person's experience in hell. Doesn't sound very pleasant, does it? "Shall be cast out into outer darkness." Let's just take that phrase by phrase and just touch on each phrase. Cast out. Cast out. Remember at the very beginning when we were in Matthew 3 there, and it spoke about the Lord graciously and lovingly and with great interest gathering in the wheat. Note the word gathering in. Like a parent gathers in their children with love and affection and interest. But when you have something in your house that's dirty and you don't want it, it might be the rubbish. What do you do with your rubbish? You cast it out. It's of, listen to me, it's of no value to you. Of no value. And so you take it and you throw it away from you. You want rid of it. It's your awful. Get rid of it. That's the very idea of what's found in this text. That God will cast you out like unvaluable rubbish. It's not my purpose to insult you tonight. But it is my duty to tell you as accurately as I can tonight, with inability, I tell you, God will cast you out. It doesn't have to be like this. There is a heaven, and there is a Savior, and there is a hope who can change you, transform you. You could be in Christ tonight, and God will see you in his Son and cherish you and love you. Feel all the terms in the Bible where Christ, where God speaks about his people. "You're the apple of my eye, the people whom I love." Where God places great value in those who repent of their sin and are found in Jesus Christ. And he will gather you and receive you in. But the alternative is dying without Christ, full and guilty of your sin, and you'll be cast out. Cast out to where? Read the rest of the text. "There shall be, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness." Outer darkness. That means the darkness of darkness. That's the idea. It's thorough darkness. Listen, you go out tonight and it's dark. There's lights everywhere.
We can see everywhere. But listen, we're talking about hell. It's outer, utter darkness. That might be another word to help you understand. Shall be cast out into outer darkness. And the description of the experience goes on. There shall be what? Bit of good crack? Party in hell? Did you ever hear that language? It's the evidence of absolute ignorance to the reality of hell. There'll be no partying in hell. That's not the idea of you want to be with all your drinking mates and all your sinful colleagues in hell, and you don't want to go to heaven, you'd rather be in hell, you can do what you want. You'll not do what you want. You'll be destroyed and continually going through the process of destruction. There will be utter sorrow and darkness. Don't think you're going to go down and see all your friends. Darkness. And you see this language now, this weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Try to grasp just the sheer horror of that. And it is depicted in many homes these days, where there are individuals in hell and they're weeping. And the idea of weeping here isn't sitting down for a wee sob in the corner. It's absolute interior dismay. I suppose I could put it like this. It's like a child. Sometimes a child will maybe fall and they don't know what to do, and all they can do is sit there and sob their hearts out. And that's like the idea here, only intensify it by about 1,000 times. It's utter hopelessness, and there's nothing else you can do. And all you do is this outward expression of inward distraught brokenness, weeping. That's all you can do. But there's also gnashing of teeth. And don't get the idea, for I don't find it in the Bible, where people in hell are, you know, in any way enjoying themselves. But there's no one in hell who begins to worship God. There's no one in hell who begins to repent of sin. No, they're angry. Fierce. Angry maybe at themselves for how they reject the offers of salvation. Angry at those who never warned them about hell. Angry at the devil who blinded and deceived. Angry at God. That phrase, gnashing of teeth, is in the Bible. That's always what it means. It's hatred. It's a vengeful address to someone. Gnashing the teeth at someone. Out of sheer anger and hatred. That's what hell is like. Let me conclude on a high note. Matthew 16. And this, there are, you know, there are 28 chapters in Matthew and 42 references to hell. We've looked at, what, 5 or 6 of them tonight. But there's one text that's different from all the rest. And it's Matthew 16. And the verse 18, and with this we'll close. Because this verse isn't describing the horrors of hell. It's not describing the hopelessness of being cast into hell. No, it's speaking about victory over hell. Deliverance. You see, verse 18, and I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And here's the idea. Now, hell in this passage is used to describe the headquarters of devilish activity. And here's the idea of the text. Hell is pitted against heaven. And heaven is not the one on the defense. Heaven, God, his army, his people, they are the ones contending against hell. Because hell is one with gates. Why do you put gates up? To try and defend what you have. Hell's got the gates up, trying to keep what it has. And the power of God says those gates will not prevail. But God is able to take those who are alive today and in Satan's grasp, those who are in the lap of the wicked one, those who are living today and they are blinded. God says, I have the power to deliver them. There's victory. There's hope. You don't have to be, as it were, blinded now by the devil and end up in God's hell, because God has a rescue mission. He has his church, his evangelists, his people praying for you, pleading with you that you might be saved before it's too late. You see, Christ is saying here, I can save them. I can deliver. And that's the case tonight, dear unconverted.
You don't have to go to hell. You don't have to end up like those horrible faces we see this time of year and tormented evermore. Not at all. There's a heaven. There's a hope. There's a Savior. And he's found in this book. What do you do tonight? Very simple. You call upon him for salvation. Like we said this morning, you rest upon what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do for you. Or you walk out those doors tonight and you blatantly and willingly turn your back on God. I would plead with you tonight. Don't do that. Stay behind. I'd be happy to sit and talk to you, some of the elders, maybe a friend here. We can talk to you for as long as you need. But you make sure tonight that you leave this place in Christ.